to see everybody. It's been really fun. For those of you who are like freshmen or just new grad students or something, one thing that, well, if you're a grad student, you would know this, but that's really fun about college life is you make these like really intense friendships, and then everybody leaves and goes and does their own thing over the summer. And then you come back, and it's like you're right back to like having your like really great friends, and then they have these whole other experiences that you know nothing about. So I've got to hear, since you guys have come back, right, some cool stories about what you did over the summer. Andrea, which is South Africa. We haven't actually talked about it. We're going to talk about it Friday. And yeah, so different ones of you have done different things. I wanted to share to start tonight a little about my summer. I brought some pictures. This is kind of like a, you know, show and tell, back to school report, right? So I actually did a lot of traveling this summer. Let's see. I don't remember what the first one is.
Crater Lake.
Yes, Crater Lake. I drove all up and down the west part of the United States. Glenn, another, I don't know if everybody's met him, but he's in the back. Glenn, wait. Glenn and I, the way that we are funded for what we do is we speak in churches and to different groups and talk about what Chi Alpha is and why we do campus ministry and invite people to be a part of what we do financially. And so I got to go to a lot of different places on the west coast, and one of the places I got to stop was Crater Lake, which if you guys haven't been there, is so beautiful. It's this lake that literally the bottom of a mountain sort of caved in a few thousand years ago, and it just left this crater, and it's the water is so clean. There's nothing in it. You can see all the way to the bottom. You can bike. I had my mountain bike, so I got to like do some biking up around there. So we're going to choose to do that. It's beautiful. I spent some time in Vegas. Got to see some old friends. The worst traffic I hit was when I got back to California. I was meant to speak at a church on a Sunday morning and got stuck for an hour and a half because there were cows crossing the road. You see, this some like huge cattle ranch had like literally hundreds of cows that they needed to get from point A to point B, and I happened to be like in the midst of their transit. So literally I just sat there in my Toyota Corolla, and like they like hit my mirror, they were high, and they had no concern whatsoever. And then like as I'm leaving, like you just have to kind of like bump over like poo like for the whole rest of the thing. So anyways, I eventually got there and that was fine. But and then I got to do some fun things this summer too. I spoke at a camp for junior high and high school girls, which was really fun because if you're graduated from college and you know kind of still youngish looking, they kind of just treat you like a celebrity, you know, like everywhere. They wanted to like take my picture, like I'd be like walking by and they would be like snapping, and I was like, I'd stop and like take a picture with you, you can put it up. I think it's a picture of them. And like they like wanted me to autograph their t-shirt, and I mean it was just like ridiculous, like really, really fun. What else? Oh, I spent a lot of time with my boyfriend this summer. Your boyfriend? Picture? just kidding. This is Glenn and Paula's son, Xander. He's 10 months old. And he and his sister, Dana, live downstairs from me, so I hang out with them pretty much every afternoon. So they're some of my favorites. And then another thing I did this summer that was new is I tried out some water sports for the first time. I'm going to put that up. I went with some friends, some pastors who live up in Manteca kind of area. We went out to a lake, and they had wakeboards and kneeboard. They had like a jet boat and jet skis and what else? Tubing. So I had never tried any of these things before. And one of the guys, pastor, took me out and they had these jet skis. And the jet skis were sport jet skis. So I've seen jet skis before, but they're basically just like a motorcycle on the water, right? I mean, just kind of sit there and do it. But these, like there's a base and then the handlebars kind of are like, go like this. So they start out flat against the base and you kind of hold on like this and go on top of the water flat, and then as you pick up speed you move to your knees and the handlebars kind of raise, and then as you get full speed you go to standing and you're holding the handlebars and then you can do tricks or something. So they take me out like, and we're kind of going in a circle like a little bit just really close to the shore, but you can't get very fast, and I'm having a hard time getting a hang of it because you have to go pretty fast to get this thing going. And finally the guy's like, you know what, why don't you just take it out to the middle of the lake? You can go really fast out there. I really think if you could just get it going, you'd get the hang of it. And I'm like, okay. So I go out. I'm on this jet ski, you know, wearing the big life vest and everything. And I get out to the middle of the lake. And the jet ski itself is pretty powerful. I think it can go like 20. I have no idea how fast it can go. But it felt really, really fast to me. And so I'm like, you know, vrooming, trying to get this thing going. And finally, I get it going to where it's stable enough that I think I can maybe move to my knees. But as I do, the engine sort of pushes, like, really powerfully. And I'd lost a little bit of weight since I bought that bathing suit. And boom, just as, like, the thing is, it just blew my bathing suit bottoms right off into the water. Like, totally gone. And they're black, and the lake is dirty, and I'm on the jet ski going 15 miles an hour in this direction. And they're gone. They're not. I am floating on the top of the water with no pants on. Nothing on the bottom. And I think, well, I certainly can't stand up, because then I would be with no bottoms on. And so I'm bouncing around on top of the water thinking, what am I going to do now? So I think, okay, well, I'll go into the cove where, you know, all my people are, and I'll cut the motor, because then my body will sink down into the water and they won't see, and I'll just yell for them to throw me a towel. This is a good plan. So I do. I go into the little cove, and I cut the motor on the jet ski. I sink down. I'm kind of holding on like this. And so I yell, hey, guys, the jet ski blew off my bathing suit. And they turn, and it's not my friends. It is another picnic cove and another parking lot that looks exactly like the one where we were, but these are people I have never seen before, and they just look at me like, and so I'm holding the jet ski and I yell, I don't know you! And so they're just shaking their head at me. So I have to start up the motor. So I start it up, which forces my most buoyant body part to the surface, and now I'm mooning these strangers. And they started cheering. So finally I got back to the people that I came with, and I yelled, hey guys, and they were like, we know, we heard you yelling. So they threw me a towel, my pride was recovered, everything worked out, but I have not been back in the water since the first weekend of September, nor do I plan to until next summer and a new bathing suit is purchased. But so that is kind of the highlights. But tonight, that is not what we're talking about. I just wanted to share, kind of break the ice a little, let you get to know me. Tonight, though, that is a good story. We are talking about goodness. Last week, Glenn talked to us about faith. For those of you who weren't here, it was a really good sermon. What was particularly challenging to me, he challenged us that if we are living a life where we feel like we don't need to pray, we're probably not living the kind of life that's based in faith. And so if you weren't here or didn't get a chance to hear it, it's online at our website, xastanford.org. I'd recommend you log on and go watch that, because it's really challenging. But tonight we're going to continue our series. We're in 2 Peter chapter 1 for this whole quarter. And this is kind of the theme passage that we're going to be preaching out of. So we're going to read it. We'll read it together, but I will be the one reading out loud. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a cool passage. I don't know if you guys caught this last week, but this is a promise that we have in God's word. He says that as we continue to grow and practice these eight things that he lists off, that these are the things that are going to keep us from being ineffective in our faith and knowledge of Jesus. And so, last week we talked about faith, the foundation. What does it mean to trust God? And so tonight we're going to build on that. We're going to add to our faith goodness. Okay, so this seems like the sort of wishy-washy one. Like, what does that even mean, right? Goodness? That kind of, like, I'm so filled up with goodness inside, I don't even know how to say it. Or like something a grandma would say, maybe like, oh, goodness. Like, what does it mean that we would want to add to our faith goodness? Well, first of all, we have to figure out what does that mean? Well, if you look it up, I have a very profound definition for you. Goodness is the quality of being good. Oh, wow, that's very helpful. So now we need to go back and look at what is good, right? And so there are two kind of important things to think about when we think about what is good. The first way that you can define whether or not something is good is if it serves the purpose for which it was intended to function. So for instance, would be a chair is a good chair if you can sit in it and it doesn't drop you to the ground, right? Or glasses are good glasses if they help you to be able to see better than if you didn't have them. I have a cell phone, right? So a phone is a good phone if you can call people on it. My phone happens to be one of these. It's a BlackBerry. Can I even say that on video? I don't know, brand name. But okay, so I have this really great PDA phone, and it's not just a phone. Like my phone can take pictures, 2x digital zoom resolution, apparently pretty high quality pictures, which I can not only use on my phone, but upload to Facebook via my web interface, et cetera, et cetera. Okay, so it takes anywhere I want to go that I want to take a picture, I have on my phone. I have an address book, and it's not just like stores your phone numbers. In fact, most of you are in my address book probably, and it has not just your phone number, but it has like your birthday, your screen name, maybe like the 8 email addresses I could use to get a hold of you, a place where I could send you postal mail. My phone has an MP3 player in it. I could jack in my headphones if I wanted and listen to Aretha Franklin sing R-E-S-P-E-C-T as many times as I want during the day. Like, my phone does all of these things. But my phone is not always that good at being a phone. You know what I mean? Like, so I'll be out, you know, or just using my phone. Has this ever happened to you guys? And you've got it, like, pressed to your face, and you're just pouring out the deepest parts of your heart, and you can't believe that this happened, and you were online looking for a recipe, and then you started Wikipediaing this cult that you think your friend might be in, and then you finally found the recipe for brownies, so you took him to her room, and then she wasn't there because she was gone with the people, and you didn't know where the people went to, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and suddenly your phone starts ringing, and you realize that, like, somewhere along the way, like, your phone has dropped to the call, and all of these things that you've been pouring out, like, no one was even listening to in the first place, and the guy next to you at Starbucks is looking at you holding this ringing phone next to your face and thinking, why has she been talking to that empty phone this whole time? And you're like, am I crazy? So, my phone. Sometimes I just want my phone to be a good phone. I don't need it to play music. I don't need it to take a picture. I just want to call my friend. I think that the same can be true of people. Sometimes we can get so caught up in being good at a lot of things that we forget what it means to be a good person. And I know, like, for a lot of us, you can say, I mean, that's the easiest thing to say, well, I'm a good person, you know? But if we go back to that definition, something is good if it functions in the way that it is intended to function. We need to think about, what does it mean to be human? How are we intended to function? What are we intended to do? As Christians, right, as Christ followers, as people who believe that we were created by God, we believe that we were created to bear his image. The word is the imagio Dei, the very image of God is within us. And as people who were created by God, there are certain things that we were created to do and to be. One of those things is in Ephesians 2:10, that we are God's workmanship, that we're created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has created in advance for us to do. Isaiah 43, it tells us that we are God's people, that he has created us to bring honor to him. And the list goes on. In order to serve our purpose, we really have to be in touch with what it means to be people who are created by God. We can be good at a lot of things, but we need to first and foremost be good at being what we were created to be. And that is people who give honor to God, right? Who do the things that he's asked us to do, who declare his truth clearly, who represent him well in the world. We have to also be people who know these things, right? So we have to relate to God's word. Or else how would we know that Christ asked us to care for the hurting and the downcast, that we're meant to bring good news to those who are brokenhearted and to help those who other people have forgotten, right? That's kind of the reason that we're taking this trip this weekend, is because we want to be people who demonstrate that we have compassion, that our life means more to us than just pursuing the things that are important to us, but that we also want to be people who do what we were created to do, and that serve. That's what Jesus did, and that's what our life is supposed to be all about. If we were forget what we were created for, we could end up being a lot of good things, right, in this room. You could be a good student and a good roommate. You could be a good athlete, a good president of your club, but you might miss out on being a good person, right? The very thing that you were created to do. And by that, I don't mean just being a nice person. I mean being the person who's doing the things that God created you to do in the first place. That has to be our first priority, is being good at what God made us for. And he made us for him and for each other. We have to remember who and what we are, right? And we are created by God. So first, we have to know that in order to grow in goodness, we have to do what we were created to do. That's what it means to be good. And then second, this whole definition of good, the first one, right, is what? Something is good if it serves the purpose which it was intended to serve, like in a functional way. And then the second definition of good sort of relates to moral excellence and virtue. To add goodness to our life means that we pursue moral integrity, that we pursue what is good and avoid and abstain from what is evil. We're going to look tonight at the story of Daniel. I don't know if you guys have read the story before. It's one of my favorites. It's in the prophets. Daniel started out, though, not as a prophet. He started out kind of a lot like you guys. He was a college student, and that's where we're going to start off in our story tonight, looking at him in Daniel chapter 1. So here we go. In the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his god in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his god. Then he ordered Ashpenaz, king of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Four young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. So let's pause there. Essentially, right, these guys are Stanford students, right? They're without physical defect, and they're handsome. They show aptitude for every, I mean, that's like this room tonight, right? In addition to being kind of smart, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, qualified for service, the other thing that's kind of true about these guys is they're international students. So they come from a place, woo-woo, yeah, we can do some woo-woo. They come from a place other than where they are. And what's different about these international students than maybe some of you is that these guys are essentially refugees. They're not there because they got in. They're there because they were drafted. They have been taken from their homeland, literally, but these are the best and the brightest of who has been taken, and they've been selected for what we're going to call Babylon University, right? I mean, they've been sort of drafted into this program and are there to learn. So let's keep reading. Among these were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, he gave the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. He asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Okay, so these guys have been selected. And they're now enrolled at the top secular university in the world at that time. But part of the deal with enrollment is that you have to eat this certain kind of food. And so Daniel says that he's not going to do that because that would defile him. Well, that requires a little bit of explanation. Probably this was food that had been sacrificed to an idol. or some sort of god that the Babylonians worshipped. And because Daniel was a Hebrew, they believed in one god, Yahweh. That's the god that we still worship today. And because that god, his god, the one true god, told them that they couldn't eat that kind of food, Daniel knew that to do that would be wrong for him. Additionally, the way that it was prepared was probably not kosher. I don't know if you guys are familiar with kosher, but basically that just means in keeping with the dietary laws of the Hebrew tradition. The Mosaic law gave all these instructions on how food should be prepared and what kind of food was appropriate to be eaten. And so Daniel knew that this food wouldn't meet the requirements that had been given for him to keep the commitments that he had made as a person who believed in God. And so when he says that he doesn't want to defile himself, what he's trying to do is keep the commandments that God's given him and pursue the things that he knows to be right. Let's read on. Now God caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel, but the official told him, "I am afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than any other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard, who the chief official appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guards took away their choice food and wine, and they were to drink, and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kind. So essentially, what we learn from this story is that God wants all of us to be vegetarians. No, I'm just kidding. Is everybody awake? Okay. No, obviously, like, that's not the immediate implication. But the incredible part of this story is first that they would be bold enough to stand up to make this request. They have literally just watched this regime destroy their homeland. They've been taken captive, sent away to this school, and then they have the guts to stand up to the school administrator and say, "Actually, could we do something different? Like, I'm not really interested in this diet that you're giving me." And it's not just that they're standing up to the school administrator. All of the people that have been sort of constricted into this course of study with them are also Hebrew refugees. And so as they sort of stand up for what they believe in, they're with a bunch of other people who should be standing up for that too. But these other people aren't making some sort of radical sort of claim on what it should be and how it should be. But instead, Daniel and his friends, in the midst of their friends who should be doing it and this boss, this teacher who says that they can't do it, demand it anyways. And the really cool thing is that if you've ever dieted, right, you know that just eating vegetables, like, it takes a lot of vegetables to keep a girl, well, a guy going. Like, vegetables are great. Like, I love vegetables. But if you do not have fat and protein, and even if you just have soy protein, something that will keep you going. So this is a miracle of God that they would appear to be as healthy as the other guys when they haven't had literally enough calories to eat in that same week. And not only that, but supernaturally God provides them with wisdom and learning because they pursue what is right. God makes up the difference for what physically and naturally isn't seem to be happening. Let's read the end of the story. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them and found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom. These guys chose to obey God, and though no one else did, they obeyed the commandments that they'd grown up with. They knew that if they pursued God and did what they knew to be good, that God would honor that, and they trusted him. And you know what? It wasn't an easy choice to trust him, not just because they're in this sort of oppositional situation, but they had literally just seen their temple destroyed. they in their heart of hearts believed that that temple was from God, that God had called them to be his people, that God dwelled in that place, and they'd literally seen it destroyed. They'd seen who they believed to be God's people taken out of their homeland. If there was any time where you're going to have a crisis of faith, like, this would be it. It would be as if, like, the pastor of your church that you really believed in had, like, some sort of, you know, huge catastrophe, and his whole life fell apart, and your church was destroyed, and all of these things. And instead of just giving in and going along with what was going on in there, they chose to pursue what was good. And they didn't just pursue what was good, what they knew to be true. They also abstained from evil. I think sometimes for us, it's really easy to get, like, really heavy on one side of this or really heavy on another side. Let me give you an example. So in order to pursue the good or add goodness to our lives, it's kind of this twofold thing, that we have to both do good and avoid evil. And sometimes it's really, like, there are some kinds of people who get really excited about doing good. Like, they love the homeless outreach trip. They love, like, leaving a little nice goodie package to their roommate. They love making sure that they attend all of the Christian things that they're supposed to attend. But then, when it comes time to make choices about how they're going to entertain themselves or, like, partying or all of these things, they have no problem just sort of indulging in evil, too, because they've sort of checked the good box off of their list. Do you know what I'm talking about? Okay, and then there's this whole other, like, mentality, which is kind of flip up the other way. They are a God follower because of what they don't do. Like, they define in their heads that I am good because I abstain from all of these things. I don't smoke, and I don't do this, and I don't have sex, and all these things that whatever you put in your category, you say, I abstain from all of these things. And so that's what makes me a Christian. That's what makes me good. But they don't practice anything good, right? They're not actively following in the path of Jesus to serve the people that need to be served, to be vocal about what is right and what is true and what is good, to be participating in the life of a community of God followers. And so they define themselves merely on what they're not instead of what they are. And our call is to do both. We need to be people who both abstain from the bad, but also pursue what is good. To add goodness to our faith means that we're people who actively seek to do good together, that we're people who want to practice moral excellence. And not only that, but we want to do what we were created to do, right? This is what we believe that God has made us for, is to live out these things that he's called us to. Daniel and his friends, they didn't worry about being good students. They didn't worry about being good citizens, right? They were concerned about being good people. People, in their definition, means being good God followers. They were more concerned with what God knew about them and how they were responding in the situation to what they knew he had told them than any of the rest of the circumstances around them. They believed, they trusted God, and from their faith, they added to that goodness. And so tonight we're going to close. If the worship team wants to come back up, I just want to close with a couple of questions for us. And the first one is, are you doing what you were created to do? We were created to honor God. We were created to be in relationship with him. And we were created to be part of his family. Are you doing those things? Is that where you're living right now? And then, secondly, if we're going to add goodness to our faith, we need to be people who both pursue what is good and abstain from what is bad. And so maybe there's some things in your life tonight, as I've been talking and we've been considering the story, where you really realize that you need to stand up for truth, or maybe you need to make your life more about what you are doing for God and what you are doing to live out this life of goodness, rather than just what you're not doing. And so as we think about these things and the worship team begins to play a couple of songs as we reflect on those and close tonight, I want to pray for you as we sort of consider these questions and consider this story, this example that Daniel has given, that in the midst of a culture that's different from him and in the midst of a group of friends who really should have been standing up with them and doing the things that they were doing, that despite no one else to go along with them, despite no help immediately in what they could see, they trusted and believed God, and they continued to pursue goodness. So, Lord, we pray tonight that you would root this in our hearts, that we wouldn't be so caught up in being good students and being good club members and being good friends and good roommates and all these things, that we forget our first and foremost call, Lord, which is to be your children. Lord, I pray that you will help us do that well. Help us to remember, Lord, that we are not our own, but that you have bought us, that you came to save us because you love us so much. Lord, I pray that tonight as we begin to think about these things, that you will root that deep in our heart, that first and foremost, you've called us into your family. Lord, I just pray that you'd speak, Holy Spirit, to each heart to know what that means, and that you'd help us to respond in a way that's appropriate, in the way that we need to. And so, Lord, we thank you that we can trust you. We pray that you'd increase our faith, and that tonight as we reflect on these things, that you would show us the ways that we can add to our faith goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.